Scripture this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give not to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabit. Proud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant together. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into coastlands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved images and idols, who say to the metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose laws they would not obey? So he poured on them, on him, the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. When you consider we're in Isaiah 42, sorry. When you consider the word betrayal, what does it first make you think of? For some, it may be adultery. For some, it may be a backstabbing friend. For some, it may be a neglectful and wayward child. It's often the ones who we have invested in most, who hurt us the most, the ones who we have cared for the most, who betray us in ways that cut most deeply. The problem that Isaiah 42 is partly addressing tonight is this issue of betrayal. The issue of one who had been loved greatly and betrayed so horribly. The book of Isaiah is one of the most beautiful books in the Old Testament. It's a prophet who is confronting the kingdom, confronting the people with their sin. He is telling them of judgment to come, and he's also promising of a great salvation that will one day come as well. But he is surely promising both. And several weeks back in Isaiah 41, we spoke about the contest of the gods, where God calls the idols to the witness stand to say, let's see what you can do. Let's see if you can foretell the things to come. Let's see if you ever foretold the things of the past. And we saw how God crushes the competition. But tonight we begin one of the most beautiful themes in Isaiah. It is the servant songs. We're going to hit them again in 49 and 50, and then the famous end of 52 through 53. But tonight is the first of the servant songs. And these for us are amazing and wonderful. We know who they ultimately point forward to most. But they're often perplexing for Bible scholars because in many ways the servant songs are not only about our Savior Jesus Christ, but they're also given to the Lord's servant then, His people, Israel. So tonight we will be looking at Isaiah 42, and the big idea is this. Christ alone is God's faithful servant. Plain and simple. Christ alone is God's faithful servant. We're going to be looking at the servant's commission, the servant's failure and judgment, and then the servant's salvation. So, point number one, the servant's commission. Here's some various verses from 1 through 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people or as a covenant people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 42 begins with God commissioning his servant. And this is here, first and foremost, immediately Israel. He has called Israel to be not just a nation in the promised land, enjoying the many benefits that they have. He has called Israel with a task. He has given Israel a specific mission. But it's based not in their greatness. It's not based in their wonderful ability to fight wars. If you recall in Ezekiel 16, one of the most vivid and graphic chapters in Scripture, God says regarding Israel, I was like a man walking in the field, and I heard a cry of a baby, bloody, forsaken, left alone, exposed to die. And I saw you. Nobody loved you. Nobody cared. But I came and I took you and I raised you and I adorned you and I made you my own. And that's what he says here. I am the creator and I called you. I chose you because of my love. And the mission we can see is several things, but first and foremost, it is to be the bringers of justice, to be those who represent Yahweh to the nations and those who can call the nations to come in and worship Yahweh. He says to bring justice to those around them, to be a light to the nations in a very, very dark world, to be a covenant people or a covenant for the people. I think there may be an ambiguity here because of who this ultimately points forward to and who accomplishes the new covenant. But to be a covenant people marked by obedience to a covenant that they have with the Lord. To open the eyes of the blind and to set the captives free. So Yahweh has not only created Israel as a people, Yahweh has not only called Israel in His love, but He has commissioned them specifically to be a light. And one of the greatest ways they were to do this was to obey His law. To be faithful to that covenant that they made at Sinai. And to bring in the peoples around them to worship the one true God. And the result was to be like Jonah, who goes out to some of the most wicked of places. Nineveh, the capital of the heinous Neo-Assyrian Empire. Who preaches the gospel of repentance and faith in the one true God. And they did repent. To his astonishment, they actually repented. And this was to be the mission of the whole nation. And so, this is the first part of the text. And I hope you can see the logic of the demand that God brings. I called you. I've raised you up. I've given you my law. I've given you my love. I've given you the land flowing with milk and honey. And I want you to bring that to the people around you. And tonight I wonder if it's not wrong for us to say that we also are His servants in light of this text. It's definitely not wrong to say. But it's important to remember that we are servants as well. And we also have been given a commission. Though Israel's was to bring people in, ours is to go out in a very different way. But to bring the same light. So again, who is this text really pointing to? We see it is Israel. When we come to the New Testament, you cannot ignore the fact that Jesus Himself uses this text in particular several times to show that He is the true commissioned servant. In John 8, He says, I am the light of the world. And then I think it's Matthew 11. John the Baptist is even doubting. He's been in prison for so long. And he says, send to Christ, send to Jesus, and ask Him, are you the one to come or not? Because he's in prison. And Jesus does say, tell John, the captives are set free. Sight is given to the blind, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. Jesus Himself claims to be the true and faithful servant. So that's our first point. God commissions His servants to be a light to the nations. And this is in Israel, and more faithfully in Christ. Point number 2, verses 18 through 25, I'll read various verses from this. This is all about God's judgment of the faithless servant. It says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who was blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? Against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we would not walk, whose law we would not obey. So he poured on him the heat of his anger. In the might of battle. So how did Israel do? What was the report card? Israel clearly has failed. They were given the precious gift of life. Given the land. Given the commission. And what happens here? They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be the ones who opened up the eyes of the blind. But what does this text say? Who is more blind than my servant? Who is more deaf than the one whom I have sent? It is an ironic failure. And it couldn't help me but think of, in one of the most tragic episodes of the Star Wars saga, I guess you could call them now, there's this moment where Darth Vader, before he's Darth Vader, He's younger, right? He's still good. He's fighting his own mentor because he has lost his way. He has given into his desire to love and save his wife so far to the extent that he has turned to evil. And now he's trying to kill his mentor. And his mentor looks at him and says, "You were the chosen one. You were supposed to defeat the enemy, not join them." And that truly is the story of God's people in Israel. Given everything, and yet they have become not just like the nations, but in many ways worse. If you read the book of Kings, it describes part of the history of when Isaiah was alive and prophesying, and what has happened to Israel. They're not obeying the law. They're passing their children through the fire to worship the god Molech, offering their newborn infants on a molten hot statue to bring fertility to their land. They have given up into idolatry, offering up incense under every green tree, high places all around, neglecting the poor, hurting the widows and the orphans. They have utterly failed, not only to be a light to the nations, but to even be remotely like God's people in any way. And so what does God do? In his justice, he comes against them like a warrior. We see this in verses 22 through 25. It talks about God giving them over to the looter. It says, "Who has given you to the plunderer? Who has given you to the looter? Who has allowed you to be defeated? Was it not the Lord himself? Because the servant has become blind." And what has happened, or what will happen, from the standpoint of Israel at this point, is they will then receive the covenant curses that they vowed to, saying, if we are not faithful, if we do not obey, these things will rightly come upon us. And Isaiah is saying, you, servant, have failed, and they will come upon you. In the judgment, like I talked about in the beginning of betrayal, it's often worse. When you have been given so much and you fail so badly, you are far more responsible for what you have done. If you have heard the gospel your whole life, if you have been faithfully taught the scriptures from the day you were born and you have still rejected God at the end, your judgment will be far worse than someone who has never heard of the great news of our King. And here it reminded me of, if you can recall the talents parable in Luke or in Matthew, what happens? One is faithful with the talent he's been given and he multiplies it to 10 more. One multiplies it to 5 more. One just 2 or 3 more. But the one servant who was given the talent and did nothing with it and buried it in fear, he wasn't just rebuked. In Luke it says, "Bring him forward and slaughter him before me." And in Matthew he says, "Bring him forward and cast him into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is what Israel brought upon himself by failing, and thus God in justice brings judgment. And maybe tonight you're thinking, well, this is just the exact sort of thing I hate about religion, I hate about Christianity. It's just this big, mean God who just wants to hurt people and harm people and throw thunderbolts to ruin people's lives. But this is not at all what's happening here. God is a God of justice, and he is judging his people to bring them back. He is judging his people to an oath that they themselves have sworn. He's not hurting people for nothing. He's executing justice and what is rightly deserved. And you can feel Isaiah in this text when he says, "Who among you will give ear to this, and who will attend and listen to the time to come?" Isaiah is pleading with God's people to turn, to not continue to run, and therefore endure the judgment and exile that is ahead. So tonight, as God's servants today, what are the gifts that God has given you? What is the commission that God has given you? Are you being faithful? Are you being faithless? with this commission that you have, are you more prone to look at it like a Pharisee and use it to be elevated above others? Or are you more prone to be like Samson and use the good things and giftings you've been given to squander them on your own foolish desires? Where do you fall tonight? I think above all, it is important to remember, especially for those who wrestle with God's judgment, that God, again, is so just that He pours out His justice on the only truly faithful servant. For those of us who have failed and been faithless, Christ again comes as the true servant to bear the wrath of the faithless servant, to come and overcome the problem so that we could have life. So we see the servant Israel was commissioned. The servant Israel failed and therefore was judged. And then lastly, in verses 8 through 17, we see the servant's salvation. It says, 10 through 16 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out, He shouts aloud, He shows Himself mighty against His foes. For a long time I have held my peace, and I have kept still and restrained myself, and now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant together. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light." So we see here the faithless servant was given the commission and they fail, but yet God in His gracious love comes and fulfills it for them, and He delivers them from the judgment that they rightly deserve. In verses 13 through 15, this is the good news that Isaiah preaches to Israel. He says, not only are you going to go into captivity, but yes, God will again come and save. He is going to come out like a man of war. In the way that He came and judged you, He's going to come and judge those who have taken you captive. He's going to destroy the enemy and eventually bring salvation for you. And I love this imagery here. He combines the picture of a warrior crying out, getting amped to go into the front lines of battle, with that of a woman in labor, gasping, panting, heaving. He says, "For a long time I've waited. 70 years I have allowed you to sit in Babylon as my people have been exiled in my will and plundered. And just like a woman waits in labor for 9 months, and then on that one final day, it all breaks forth. I am going to come in judgment upon the people who have been unjust against you." And if you notice, he says, "I am going to dry up the vegetation. I am going to dry up the rivers and the pools." This is the imagery of Him destroying creation to the extent of utter chaos and upheaval. And if you recall, in Isaiah 41, the previous chapter, He uses this exact same imagery to show the restoration of Israel. He says, "Where there is only desert, I'm going to bring trees. Where there is no pools, I will bring fresh and living water." So God says, the goodness of what I'm giving you in the future is going to be the harshness to the same extent of your enemies when I deliver you. So He rescues His people. And again, there's great irony. To those who were supposed to bring sight to the blind, to those who were to be a light to the nations, that one became blind. That one became darkness. And so God Himself comes and He leads out the blind. He gives sight to the ones who were supposed to be sight givers and became blind themselves. He says, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, and paths that they have not known. I will guide them, and I will turn the darkness before them into light. Can you see the faithfulness of God here? Can you see the frailty of man and how God Himself provides that which He commands, even for His faithless people, Israel? And it's interesting, you read the first half, verses 10 through 12, and it's fascinating. This is all about Gentiles singing the praises of Yahweh. He uses this idea of the far coastlands and the islands singing praise. The high mountains, those in Kedar, those in Selah. These are Gentile nations, Gentile peoples, not Israel. And he says, it's when Yahweh comes in forth as a warrior and he delivers the captives, somehow that act of liberation and redemption will result in all the Gentiles singing praise to Yahweh for His glory. And brothers and sisters, is this not partly what we sang tonight? Are we not Gentile peoples singing the praises of the Lord in this very evening in England, the far coastlands, about Yahweh in His redemption to save those who have abandoned Him? So tonight we look at the warrior, Yahweh, but even more we look at the faithful servant. We look that Christ is the one who was the light. Christ is the one who has opened the eyes of the blind. And this redemption from Babylon, this second exodus, really points first and foremost to the exodus of us from sin and bondage to slavery and death and the enemy. Only Jesus will really give sight to the blind. So for you tonight who are maybe again questioning God's judgment, questioning His punishing of people, I think it is important to think through what other God, what other religion is so just that He will take on His own judgment Himself for His enemies? What other God would bear His own wrath to save those who not only hated Him and abandoned Him, but those who He gave so much and abandoned Him? There is no other God. There is no other religion. So He is not only fully just, but He is fully gracious and good. And tonight, through the prophet Isaiah, this is the God who pleads and says, turn. This is the God who says, see and hear, I have provided a way so that you one day do not have to suffer the torment of judgment for eternity. So in conclusion, Christ alone is God's faithful servant. We see the servant's commission where Israel fails and Christ fulfills. We've seen the servant's judgment where Israel was exiled to Babylon and Christ fulfilled our judgment on the cross. And we see the servant's salvation where Israel is redeemed, where God comes as a warrior, again accomplished in Christ for our redemption. So tonight, if you're feeling guilty, know that in Christ you are forgiven if you're in Him. If you're feeling worried, know that your biggest problem has been solved. If you're angry, see that you who deserve death have been given life. If you're discontent, know that because you are in Jesus, you will inherit the world. And if you're in despair, hope in God. Look at the cross, His greatest demonstration of love. Please pray with me. Lord, we are faithless, and You are faithful. We are marred, and You are pure. We are sinful, and You are holy. And we've been given a commission that we cannot carry out on our own. We ask, Lord, that You, by Your grace, would help us. That You would give us the strength to look to Christ, to trust in His good work for us, to believe the good news, to see that we have been washed of our guilt because of Your grace, and may we be brought to gratitude. In Christ's name, amen.